One of the most famous stories of antiquity is that of the Trojan War. It took place around 1210 to 1180 BC. There's a lot we don't know about it. We know some things about it from Homer's Iliad or for Virgil's Aeneid. But how much of that is true is still open to investigation. The story goes like this, that Paris from Troy, which is in present-day Turkey, stole Helen from the king of Sparta. Helen was his wife. The king of Sparta's name was Menelaus. He had a brother named Agamemnon, and the two of them formed a fleet of ships, as the Greeks were great at sailing the Mediterranean, in preparation to go to Troy and to get back Helen. And as they were gathered at port, the winds shifted and changed. They blew from the north, and that northerly wind kept the ships from being able to leave the port. And so the legend goes that Agamemnon had offended the goddess Artemis. You know, Artemis the Great, we remember that later on in Acts, the book of Acts. And so he needed to offer a sacrifice in order to appease the goddess. And according to legend, King Agamemnon decided to offer his own daughter to the goddess. He had her killed and sacrificed to Artemis to make up, to atone for his sin against her. And then suddenly, the wind stopped blowing from the north. It shifted directions, and now the fleet of the Greeks could sail to Troy to get Helen from Paris. And that sets up the Trojan War. Even though this is debated of whether or not it took place, the sacrifice, it's not improbable because the people of the Mediterranean at this time period sacrificed their children to the gods. And today, that still takes place. In Israel's time, that took place among the Canaanites. Why is child sacrifice so horrendous? Why is it to be denounced by and has been denounced by God? What are the different forms that child sacrifice has occurred in history and continues to occur today? What is the idolatry that is behind child sacrifice that must be renounced? And what does child sacrifice say about the wickedness of men's hearts? Well, today we're going to continue our series in the book of Leviticus. And last time we looked at adultery. We talked about why Christians need to be reminded that adultery is wrong because, one, God says so. Two, we will be committed to commit this sin, tempted to commit this sin. Three, we need to guard our hearts against idols. And four, we need to remember that there is hope of forgiveness in the gospel if we commit this sin. Well, today we're going to continue to the next verse, verse 21. And as we do so, we'll be answering this question: why are child sacrifices wrong? Why is offering juveniles on the altar evil? And so if you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Our text says this: "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." We have three reasons that we're going to look at today on why child sacrifices are wrong from this text. The first is this: child sacrifices are wrong because it is murder. Offering juveniles on the altar is evil because it's homicide. Remember the context. We're in the Holiness Code from chapter 17 through 22. Chapter 17 through 20 deal with God's law for those who are not priests, the laity, and then chapters 21 and 22 for those who are priests. And notice that this is all in the context of the Mosaic covenant that God has made with Israel, with the promise that if they keep the covenant, they will have the promised land and dwell in the promised land forever. If they break the covenant, then they will be removed from the promised land. And obviously, if you fast forward in history, in the Old Testament, we see that that took place. 722, the Assyrians come in and take out Israel. And then 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and take out Judah because of their disobedience. Well, if we go to our text in verse 21, we see the prohibition. No offering children. Now, the King James Version and the New King James Version says it this way: we should not have our children pass into the fire. There are two possible translations of this that commentators have debated. Some have argued that this is referring to taking your child, giving it to the temple, and having the child learn to be a temple prostitute to Moloch. However, I think the second interpretation is the best and consistent with what Scripture says. And that is that a person should not take his child and have his child killed as an offering to false gods. This is talking about murder, murdering your child as a religious sacrifice of worship. Why do I say this? Because other passages in Scripture refer to this instance too. For example, Deuteronomy 18:10, the second giving of the law by Moses before he dies, says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." And then later in Jeremiah's day, right before the Babylonians come in, Jeremiah records that the Israelites have done this. Jeremiah 7, verse 31. "And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." That's repeated in Jeremiah 32, verse 35, and in Ezekiel 20, verse 31. Topheth was this place that was outside of Jerusalem that the Israelites built for the purpose of doing this child sacrifice, this wicked, abominable act. Moreover, we see even among the kings of Israel in Judah this despicable behavior. In 2 Kings 16, King Ahaz sacrificed his own son. In 2 Kings 21, King Manasseh followed suit. It wasn't until Josiah came along that he put a stop to this wicked behavior. It says in 2 Kings 23:10, "And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch." Josiah had to step in and say, "Destroy Topheth. No more child sacrifices in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God." These child sacrifices were not just done for religious worship, but they're also done in order to bring about political conquest. For example, you had the situation in Egypt. Remember, Moses is born at a time when Pharaoh tells the midwives this. He says, "If it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, you shall have her live." Why? Because he thought the Israelites were populating too much and they were becoming such a big group in Egypt that he feared their power, so he told the Hebrew midwives to kill the boys. This is infanticide. Of course, they ignored him because they feared God and not Pharaoh. And then in Matthew 2, we had the same situation. Jesus is born, and King Herod hears about this, that there was another king born, and he's afraid of his kingdom. So what does he do? It says in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." In order to make his political power certain and his political future certain, he was willing to have every male child 2 and under killed because he wanted to make sure Jesus was killed to consolidate his power. But of course, Jesus had fled. His parents had fled to Egypt for safety. It gets worse. In the time that Jesus was born, child sacrifice still took place. Some 40 years, 50 years before Jesus' birth, the poet and great eloquent speaker Cicero recorded that Roman law declared that if a child was born who was deformed, that child should be put to death. And then later, Plutarch, a historian, wrote that he talked to witnesses who said that they had offered up their own children, and those who had no children would buy little ones from poor people and cut their throats as if they were so many lambs or young birds. Meanwhile, the mother stood by without a tear or moan. In the Roman Empire, they had all these different gods and goddesses that they worshipped. They even made Caesar a god. And they offered their children. And those who had no children would go and pay money to the poor, who gladly received it, so that they could then go offer these children as sacrifices. And the poor who received the money did not cry, did not moan, but stoically watched as these children were murdered. It's amazing we have to ask this question, but we do, based upon the sinfulness of man's hearts. Why is murdering children wrong? Why is it wrong to take a life of an innocent child? Well, first, when we look at Genesis 1:27, we see that man and women and boys and girls are made in the image and likeness of God. And so we have a specific value, particular value, that animals do not have. No, we should not abuse animals. We should treat them and be good stewards of them. But there is a distinct difference between a dog or a cat or a bull or a goat or a bird than a human being. Secondly, the Ten Commandments, which is also engraved on our hearts, tells us in the Sixth Commandment, do not murder. God forbids this. That is a love to our fellow man, which also shows our love to God. We should not murder. And then the positive part of that is that we should do everything to uphold and protect life. Finally, we look at the example of Jesus. That Jesus loves children, and we should love children like Jesus. Remember the incident where the children are trying to come to Jesus and the disciples are like, no. Well, let's just keep them away. And then Jesus saw this. And in Mark 10, verse 14, it says, "He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God.'" And then he says again in verse 16, Mark records, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. That if Jesus loves children, cherishes children, blesses children, doesn't kill or murder children, that we should be the same and do the same as him. And finally, as Ephesians 6 shows us, God has entrusted children to the care of parents, and we as parents are under the authority of Jesus Christ as stewards to these children. We can't treat them as slaves. We can't whip them into smithereens. But no, we are under Christ's authority as we shepherd and guide them. So we should protect them and not kill them. Now, in our day and age, the example that is set before us of child sacrifice, I think, is abortion. And we have to ask the question, is abortion child sacrifice? Well, some people would say no. A few years ago, there was an article in The Hill by Marieke von Rennekampf, which says, "Moreover, given the lack of direct biblical references to abortion, rational disagreement among Christians on this issue is not only reasonable, it should be expected." She's saying, well, good Christians can disagree on this issue. Even this week, a man on MSNBC, Joe Scarborough, made the comment that Jesus didn't say anything about abortion, so he allows it. Our Vice President of the United States went and spoke at a National Baptist organization that's for black churches, and she made the same argument, that Jesus does not forbid abortion. In college, I had an acquaintance who has now gone on and become an elected official in the state assembly out of Rockford in Illinois, in Springfield. He, a couple of years ago, when there was an abortion debate in Illinois, on the floor, cited his credentials as an ordained minister to say, God allows abortion. Now we can listen to the words of men, but what does the Word of God say? And the Word of God says, abortion is murder. Why? First, Psalm 51, verse 5. David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That he was a person, he was a human being at conception in his mother's womb. Psalm 139:13. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." That he is growing and becoming more and more, going along the process of development. But just because he's developing and changing does not mean he's not a human being. Another one that you may not have heard of is Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth and Mary see each other. It says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." The baby that's in the womb leaped. That this is a child. This is a baby. This is one made in the image of God. We also have an example in Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. Well, let's say you have two men who are fighting, and one of them accidentally swings and misses and hits a pregnant woman. It says that if there's no harm, that he has to pay a fine. But if there's harm, then he is to be killed. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he's to be killed if there's harm to the baby in the womb or if there's harm to the mother. That the penalty for both killing the baby or killing the mother is the same, death. Why? Because they're both human beings. What did the early church, Christians within the first 100 years of Jesus, what did they believe about this? Well, there was abortion at that time that was taking place along with infanticide. The Didache, which was a church manual, which was written in the late 90s AD to the early 100s, says this: Thou shalt not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when born. And then you have another, a letter of Barnabas, which says, you shall not abort a child, nor again commit infanticide. So it's clear that the early Christians interpreted the scriptures as saying abortion and infanticide is wrong because these are children and children should not be murdered. Murder is wrong. It's not a clump of cells, but each child at the moment of conception has their own DNA. And if no one stood in the way, they would grow and grow and grow to the point where they could come out of the womb and live. So God's word is clear. We as Christians must oppose any and every form of abortion. We must oppose the morning after pill. Right now, abortion is moving more and more to taking a pill and having a chemical abortion. You don't have to go to Planned Parenthood. Right now, those types of abortions are still legal in Missouri. Then there are surgical abortions where you go to a clinic. Those have been banned in our state, thankfully, but one of the largest abortion clinics in the country is in East St. Louis, so that people from Missouri can come across from St. Louis and abort their children. This also includes infanticide. The former governor of Virginia, who is a physician, was on a radio show talking about how if a child was trying to be aborted and actually was born and survived the abortion, that they would give that child care until it died. Then you have the issue of frozen embryos. There's over 1 million frozen embryos in storage in the United States. This is where a conception has taken place. Maybe you have two people who can't have children and they try to do this process and they make more than they need and now they're frozen. Well, to destroy them is to destroy a conceived embryo, life. Now, there are objections, of course. People will say, well, what about rape or incest? Let's remind you of the cases of abortion, less than 1% are because of rape or incest. Rape and incest is evil, is sin, and should be denounced. At the same time, should we punish the child for the sins of the father? Well, God says no. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Fathers shall be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. So the child who's conceived in rape, did he sin? No. Did the father sin? Yes. Should he be prosecuted? Yes. Should he go to jail? Yes. Should the child suffer the death penalty for his father's rape? No. Those of you who are out of the womb, if your father committed a sin, should you suffer the death penalty for your father's sin? You say, well, I wouldn't want that. Well, then why would this child have to suffer the same consequences? What about the life of the mother? That's another objection. Well, first, as stats say, less than 0.118% of cases are dealing with the life of the mother. And it's different from an ethical perspective. There's a difference between saying we can save one life or we can do nothing and let two lives die versus abortion, which says we can do nothing and have two lives, or we can take action and have there be one life and one death. When it's a case of a life of a mother, it's not abortion, it's doing medical intervention to save a life. That's why, like, ectopic pregnancies are not abortions under this, because you're trying to save one life, whereas 100 years ago, both would have died. Another objection is, what about a woman's right to choose? And let me fill in a woman's right to choose to kill her baby in the womb. But let's say it that way. Well, here's a syllogism. Babies are humans. No one has the right to murder another human. Therefore, no one has the right to murder babies. If babies are humans in the womb from conception, and we are not to murder humans, then no one has the right to murder babies. In 99% of abortions, women have exercised their right to choose. They exercised it by engaging in an activity that could lead to pregnancy. Remember, less than 1% are rape and incest. And now, after engaging in an activity that could lead to pregnancy, they find out that they have a child. And now they want a second right to choose. I want to choose to get rid of the consequences of my first choice. They want to divorce procreation from intimacy so that people can live life of the sexual revolution, of having all this freedom and liberty to be with whoever you want and however you want and not having to suffer the consequences. And so women do have a right to choose, but you don't have the right to then murder your child because you don't like that through an activity that creates children, you now have a child. It is murder, it is wrong, and it is child sacrifice. The first point is that child sacrifice is murder and abortion is murder. The second point is this: child sacrifices are wrong because it is idolatry. Offering juveniles on the altar are evil because it is false worship. Go back to our text, verse 21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch. Moloch is a false god. The name Moloch means king. According to 1 Kings 11, verse 7, he was the god of the Ammonites. He was also worshipped by the Phoenicians and the Carthaginians. The Carthaginians had Carthage in northern Africa. The Phoenicians, they had colonies on Sardinia, Sicily, and Malta, so islands in the Mediterranean. And archaeologists have found cemeteries there called Tophets, where those cemeteries are filled with the bones of babies who were sacrificed to Moloch. And then Carthage itself in northern Africa, archaeologists have found, quote, thousands of burial urns filled with the charred bones of infants or small sacrificial animals and birds. You have thousands of these urns. They know they were sacrificed because fire, the effects of fire are on their bones, are visible 2,000, 3,000 years later. They partook in false worship to a false god, Moloch. And how did this take place? Well, they would have this statue that would be hollow, made out of brazen or bronze, and it would have a bull's head. And since it was hollow, it would allow heat from the fire to be able to heat up the whole statue quite quickly. The statue would have arms out like this, straight out, ready to receive the babies placed into it. They don't know if the worshipers killed the babies first and then put it on the fire, or set them alive on the fire. But this is all done to worship a false god and to appease him. Well, why did they make these sacrifices? And what type of God would require for you to lay down your child, to slit his throat, and to put it in fire? Well, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20? Behind every idol are demons. This is demonic worship. And we see in John 8, 44 and 45 that Jesus calls the devil a murderer and a liar. So he is encouraging, he is calling, he is begging people to murder their children, which is a stench and offense to God and breaks His law. And it reveals what type of gods they are. These are wicked demons. Now some may say, well, didn't God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? Yes. But as it says in the beginning of Genesis 1, it was a test. He did it not to have the end of the sacrifice, but to reveal Abraham's faith. And then what happened when he's about ready to kill him, Isaac, the angel said, stop. It was never going to go to the sacrifice. It was all about revealing Abraham's faith and then being a type, because there was a substitute, a ram, that was placed on the altar instead of Isaac, which showed to Jesus Christ as a type that He would be the lamb who would be sacrificed on the altar of the cross in our place, in our stead, that He would bear the wrath that we would deserve. Well, if idolatry was behind the child sacrifice then, it is still the same way today. We see idolatry with abortion. I looked at a recent study. Why do women have abortions? What reasons do they give? Let me go through them. 25% say they are not ready for another child or the timing is wrong. 23% say they can't afford a baby now. 19% say they have completed childbearing, or they have other people depending upon them, or their children are grown. 8% say they don't want to be a single mother or have relationship problems currently. 7% say they do not feel mature enough, that they are too young to have a child. 6% give a reason as other. 4% say it would interfere with their careers or education plans. 4% say it's physical problems with their health. And 3% say there are problems with the health of the baby. Now, in giving these reasons, can you see the idolatry that is embedded in them? Most women are having abortions because of convenience. It is inconvenient to have a child right now. It doesn't fit my plan and my timing. Or I have financial issues. And so it's better, instead of trying to scrape by and trying to get maybe financial help, it's better to just kill the child than to bring the child into the world. Or their careers. This is going to get in the way of what I have planned for my education or my career right now. So I just need to kill the child. I heard recently about the issue in women's sports right now. Of course, women are the best athletically at the same time when they have their reproductive years. And you have women who are in college sports or in professional sports in their 20s and in their early 30s, and they want to continue being an athlete and they don't want to have children, and so they are murdering their children in the womb so that they can continue to play sports. And then we see a lot of this is because of fornication outside of marriage. People want to be able to fornicate but don't want the fruit of fornication. And so then you have the 7% who say, I'm not mature enough to be a parent. Well, you certainly thought you were mature enough to engage in an activity which leads to parenthood. But now you don't want to have to deal with the consequences of it. All of these are idols. An idol is something that you would sin to get or sin if you can't get it. And they are sinning to get it by killing their children. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And these children are being placed in the fire for these idols because they want these idols, they worship these idols, and they think the children are getting in the way of what they want, which isn't to praise and honor God in submission to Him, but now they are compounding their sin with more sin. In 2019, There were 916,460 abortions in the United States. The next year, 2020, 930,160 abortions. That averages to 2,541 abortions a day. Today is the 21st anniversary of September 11th. I was a junior in high school when that took place. On 9/11, between the World Trade Center towers falling, the firefighters going in, between the Pentagon attack, and between the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania, 2,996 people died. And yet every day, 2,500 die through abortion. We memorialize 9/11 as we should. And yet a 9/11 is taking place every day through abortion in our land. And it seems like very few care. So if we've talked about child sacrifice is murder and abortion is murder, child sacrifice is being done for idolatry and abortion is being done for idolatry, our third and final point is this. Child sacrifices are wrong because it profanes the name of the Lord. Offering juveniles on the altar is evil because it desecrates the character of God. Let's look at verse 21. See. And so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Why should they not offer sacrifices to Moloch? Because it profanes the name of God. To profane is to make something unholy. It is to make God's name unholy. But what's the problem? God's name is not unholy. God is holy. Earlier in Leviticus 11:45, he says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." When we promote or engage in child sacrifices, we are saying that God is unholy. And then if we are Christians who take the name of Christ, we are giving God a bad reputation among the nations. This is what the Israelites did in Ezekiel 36, 20 and 21. "But when they came to the nations, whenever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord?' And yet they had to go out of his land. But I had a concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." And how do they profane the name? They were offering sacrifices to Molech. But these are the Israelites, the Jews. Is this what Yahweh prescribes? Is this what Yahweh approves of? Is this indicative of Yahweh's character? Absolutely not. So when one who has God's name, one who's a Christian, or one this time who's an Israelite, who is murdering their children in child sacrifice, what you are doing is you are saying God approves of this. He is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He's made a covenant with Israel and said, "This is my prescriptions. These are my commandments. This is what is holy." And you sacrificing children to false gods break the covenant, and you are slandering my name. You are declaring to the nations, "This is my character," when it is the exact opposite. You are blaspheming the name of God. And as he says later in chapter 18, "Therefore I will remove you from the promised land if you do this, if you sacrifice children, because you are harlots, you are adulterers, you are slanderers, you are liars, you are murderers." So how can we profane the name of God today? We profane the name of God when we support people who want abortion. I'm going to step on everyone's toes right now. First, the Democratic 2020 platform says, "We believe unequivocally, like the majority of Americans, that every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortion." The platform was voted on at the Democrat-Republican convention, saying this is what we are for. If we get in power, this is what we're going to promote. And that is at the heart of the Democratic Party, that abortion is a sacrament that cannot be given up, is a non-negotiable. Why? Because sexual immorality is integral to their life. That is what they're worshiping, and you have to have abortion in order to take care of the consequences of reproducing when you don't want to reproduce. The Republicans in 2020 didn't adopt a platform because of COVID, but their 2016 platform said, "The Constitution guarantees that no one can be, quote, deprived of life, liberty, or property," end quote. Deliberately echoes the Declaration of Independence proclamation that all are endowed by their Creator with the inalienable right to life. Accordingly, we assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. So they're saying that every person has a right to life. A child in the womb is alive, so he has a right to living and not to being aborted. Say, well, good for them. But now with Roe v. Wade being overturned, we are seeing Republicans stand in the way of abolishing abortion in this country. There were pro-life Republicans and recently in Louisiana and Oklahoma who stood in the way of total abortion bans. This week in South Carolina, the Republicans have a majority, a filibuster-proof majority in the State House. Five Republicans joined with the Democrats to oppose a bill that would have outlawed almost all abortions. Now that it's gone back to the states, and states can make their own laws for this, what we're seeing is that there are people who have been a part of the pro-life cause who really, in the end, didn't think abortion is murder. And so we need to be on the lookout and only promote, only vote for, only encourage those who are promoting what is right and good and just to take these offices. Now some say, well, we can be indifferent on this moral issue. Famously, Catholic politicians since the 1980s have expressed that they are personally opposed to abortion. They would never do it themselves because of their Catholic faith, but they do not think the government should enforce his or her views on others who disagree. Now, to that objection, I would say, imagine being in Nazi Germany and saying, well, I personally would never kill a Jew, but who am I to place that moral obligation on the German government? Of course, you would say that is cowardly, that is immoral. No, if murder is wrong, then we should stand up for it. Just because you think murder is right of the Jew is wrong. And guess what they did, the Nazis, in order to make it much more palatable to kill Jews? They were arguing that Jews were subhuman. They would call them cockroaches. Life not deserving of life. They weren't human like us. Well, the Germans had this conception with Hitler of the super race. No, they're below us. They're not the same species as us. They are polluting us. We need to get rid of them. And guess what tactic is used with abortion? These are not children. They're clumps of cells. They're not really human life. And yet now what we're seeing is that the younger generation are saying, yeah, that's human life, but I have the right to do it, and I don't care. I'm going to do it. Friends, to be morally indifferent or to support politicians who promote and advocate for abortion is to profane the name of the Lord. It's just saying, I'm a Christian, I follow the Christian God, and yet what God says is wrong, I'm going to be apathetic on, or I'm going to support people who are rebelling against Him. You are bearing false witness on God's character, and you're blaspheming your name. You're saying, this is the way God is, when in fact the Scriptures say the opposite. You are telling the world that the Lord is like Moloch, and that the Lord is like the devil. So brethren, if abortion is wrong, then the way to fulfill the commandment is to promote and protect life. So in light of the Dobbs decision, we need to support politicians who will ban abortion, just like we would support politicians who would ban the killing of Jews or would ban murder. We should write to our elected officials and say we need to ban chemical abortions in our state. You can participate in the Life Chain event that happens every year in October. You can support the Lifeline Pregnancy Center here in Kirksville, who minister to the physical and spiritual needs of women. You can evangelize outside of abortion mills. We can adopt. Christians are those who adopt the most. And now, having said all this, I want to conclude in this way. There may be someone here who has had an abortion, may have been many years ago, who was with someone who had an abortion and you encouraged that person to have an abortion. Maybe it was before you were a Christian. Maybe you feel guilty because of that. Having said all this in preaching the law, I want to now preach the gospel. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. That there is grace for you. We can look to even Paul, who was Saul, who was pardoned and cleansed by God, even though he stood there promoting and encouraging the crowd to stone Stephen in Acts. That he was part of the Jewish Gestapo to go around and gather up Christians and to persecute them and even kill them. That he had blood on his hands, but he was not out of the reach of God's grace. That if you repent of your sins and look to Jesus Christ, that even the sin of murder, even the sin of abortion, is not beyond God's grace and cleansing. And that as Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so great does He remove our transgressions from us." Abortion, child sacrifice, murder are terrible sins. But Jesus Christ died at the hands of murderers on the cross to pay for even the sins of abortion and of murder. And if you look to Him, there is forgiveness, bountiful forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that Jesus Christ is a forgiving God. And we thank You that You are triune God, are just and right and holy, and that child sacrifice is murder. We continue to pray, God, that You would change our land, You'd change the world, that You'd press upon the consciences of people that this is murder and wrong. And just as people would treat the murder of others or even the killing of bald eagles or endangered species as being wrong, that we would equally treat the murder of a child in the womb as being evil. We also pray, God, that You would just give us a passion and zeal for speaking up for our neighbors who are in the womb. And that we would see more politicians, see more police officers, see people do what is right and just in Your eyes and not in the eyes of sinful men. Like in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And instead, God, may we look to You and Your gospel, that You would change and transform hearts, that you forgive sins, including the sins of abortion. And that people would say, I was once lost, but now I was found. I was once blind, but now I see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.